Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I need you to get a Bible open to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to work off the bottom of Mark 12 this morning. If you'll look in the Word of God, you will be very helped as we work in the text together. As I said, in the 9 o'clock hour, I bring you greetings from the good brethren in Englewood, Ohio. Was there last week in a gospel meeting. Enjoyed being with those brethren. Really good to be home. Really good to be home. Always love to preach right here where I'm at right now. Just a joy to be with you today. Let's be in the text in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read there in verse 34. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. Think about a figurative couple here that I'll use as an illustration. Let's think about Jack and Jill. Jack and Jill want nothing more for their son, John, to someday grow up and play NFL football. Jack played some college ball, didn't make it all the way to the NFL. Jack and Jill want John playing in the NFL. Talk about it all the time. How great would it be to see our son on Sunday? What if John was drafted by the Dallas Cowboys wearing the star on his helmet? Oh, that would be amazing. They love to talk about that dream they have for their boy. But if you ask them, "Did you sign John up for flag football?" No, we didn't get around to that. "You go out in the yard, throw the ball around, kind of learn about it." No, I don't really do a lot of that. In fact, even worse, little Johnny is not real physically active. Little Johnny sits around playing video games all day long eating Twinkies. Little Johnny's looking more like he might be an offensive lineman someday, if you know what I'm saying. So here we have an illustration of a family that says they have these great goals, but they're not doing anything to help their child reach those goals. In fact, they actually are introducing some things into his life that may hinder him from getting where they think they want him to go. Now, when we see that in people's lives, very easy for us to identify that, very easy for us to be on that and spot that. However, what about you and I? In our work as parents with our kiddos, in this environment, what are we talking about spiritually? What are we talking about goals? We're talking about spiritual goals. We're talking about, I want my child to go to heaven when he or she dies. We talk about how much we want to see our child baptized into Christ. When they reach that age of accountability, I want my kid to become a disciple. I want my child to follow Jesus Christ. We talk about that kind of thing all the time. Mom and Dad, what are you doing to help your child get there? What are we doing right now to reach those goals someday? If your answer is, "I bring Johnny to church," then maybe it's time to assess what we are doing to bring our child to the kingdom of God. And this morning, what I want to do is talk about that. And I'm going to talk about that from Mark 12 and verse 34. Because in that verse, Jesus commends a scribe. Did you catch that? It is the only time that happens. The scribes are very much Jesus' arch enemies. The scribes, sometimes known as lawyers, although they are not attorneys or barristers, they are the people who know the law of God the best. And in a word, usually they hate Jesus. Jesus' favorite word for them is hypocrites. And they are always crossing swords with Jesus and getting the worst end of that deal. They are the guys who help orchestrate Jesus' murder. So when I'm reading Mark chapter 12 and Jesus stops off and has a conversation with the scribe and ends up commending that guy, wow, what a conversation. And I love what he says, "You are not far from the kingdom." Isn't that what we want our kids? If you've got little kids, what we want them to do is grow up so that they will be close to the kingdom. So that when they do reach that age of accountability, it will all click. It will all come together and they will want to be a Christian. So when we talk about spiritual goals and those kind of things, maybe we think about Bible reading. Maybe we think about bringing kids to Bible class, going to vacation Bible school. I get it. But this morning, what I'd like to do is look at this guy who got commended by Jesus. And I think there's some things in his character, in his heart, that caused him to be close to God. So what I'd like to do this morning is just think a little bit about that. So that as we raise little kids, they will grow up to be close to God. They will grow up and be near to the kingdom. To do that, we need to read a little bit. Would you read with me, beginning in verse 28? One of the scribes, verse 28, came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Now, this chapter is full of all kinds of hostility. Already, if you look up in chapter 12, Jesus has told the parable of the tenants, which is a sharp rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 12. Then they came and asked him some hypocritical questions, which did not go well for them. The Sadducees tried it as well. That went poorly with outright rebuke, verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. So when I read verse 28, I'm ready for more snarkiness, and I'm ready for more sarcasm and hostility. But instead, Jesus says, verse 29, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." That's really rather unusual for Jesus. He just straight up answers the man. Which leads the man then to say, the scribe, verse 32, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other besides him. To love him with all of the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The scribe asks a question. Jesus answers the question. The scribe comments and compliments Jesus' commentary on the law in a very real way. This is a thoughtful and warm exchange about how to serve God, which shows me this guy is a thinking guy. This guy has spent some time considering the law of God, considering God, how to sum up the law that would provide a good rule of thumb for daily living, where worship and sacrifice fit into that, how to please God. Jesus, at the end of Mark chapter 12, gets the chance to engage with somebody who actually cares about this stuff and has really genuinely thought about it. His brain is engaged. That is a challenge today. That's a challenge for kids today. Because there's so much in our world today that tempts us to take the brain out of gear and to just slide it into neutral and just coast. Candidly, much of what we see on the internet today, it's just bubble gum for the mind. You chew on it a little while and spit it back out. Haven't you been on Facebook for a half an hour, Twitter, Instagram? You looked at a bunch of videos on YouTube. At the end of a half hour, you laughed, you chuckled, maybe you cried. You can't remember anything that you looked at. Nobody ever said, "I'm going to get on Facebook and sharpen my intellect." That's not happening, is it? In our world today, thinking, engaging, being thoughtful is something that seems to elude us. Watch. Anytime someone asks about a complicated and difficult question, people today just immediately have an answer. They just jump right in. What do you think we ought to do about North Korea? That's a hard question. People will immediately say, "Nuke them all. Just nuke them all." Well, so you're okay with killing millions of innocent people and the cloud of nuclear fallout that then drifts south to our allies in South Korea and kills millions more innocent people, you're good with that too? And then someone would say what? "Well, I hadn't thought about that." which didn't keep me from opening my mouth and offering a superficial explanation and opinion, did it? Someone has wisely remarked, we don't need a fountain of youth today. We've got lots of youth. What we need is a fountain of smart. And I think that is so. And I think this guy had drunk from that fountain of smart. This guy was really, genuinely on it. And if you and I want to help our kids be near to God, come closer to the kingdom, we want to encourage them to be like this guy and to be thinking people and to be people who are engaging in the Bible and considering God's Word. So that means, yes, we are going to ask on the way home from church, what did you think about Bible class today? And what did they teach you? And what does that mean? And how can you live that out? And what did you get out of the sermon today? And did you worship God like you should today? We need to be asking those questions. But even more, what? We need mom and dad to get our kids to ask us questions. The scribe asked Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, that's the dumbest question I've ever heard. How dare you even ask that? Jesus welcomed this man's questions and commented on his questions, and they talked about that and came to a better understanding as they're working on those things. Are you doing that in your home? Or when a child says, how do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Do we just start shouting and screaming? How dare you ask something like that? You just got to believe, don't you know? Are we helping our kids to be thoughtful? Are we encouraging our children to deeply engage with the Word of God? Are we helping them to think? Because Jesus says part of loving God is that you love God with all your mind. Do our kids love God with their minds? Are we encouraging that? So much of what pulls our kids away from discipleship with Jesus Christ involves turning off the mind with the distractions of sin, or turning off what they have learned about the Scriptures because they give their emotions first place. We want our kids to do better than that. We want them to be like the scribe. We want them to be thoughtful students of the Word. When a child can think, when a child can think about the Bible, that brings a kid closer to the kingdom of God. As well, going with that, verse 32 helps us see that you need to add something to intellect, to the mind. There needs to be some honesty. In verse 32, the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him." Why is this the only scribe that Jesus ever commends? Why is that distinction reserved for this guy? Maybe because most of his brother scribes were always involved in some kind of nonsense, trying to scam Jesus or trick Jesus into saying or doing the wrong thing. And maybe that was because the scribes were all about binding their own traditions in ways to make themselves important. They lifted themselves up by that and were esteemed by the people as being the most religious folks. Of course, all those traditions got in the way of serving the Lord. It's safe to say there was no love lost between the scribes and Jesus. Yet that guy said, verse 32, "You're right, Jesus. You got that right. That is right." He said that without guile. He said that without trying to set a trap for Jesus. He said that surely aware that all of the scribes around him would be wanting him to say exactly the opposite. They would want him to say, "You blew it, Jesus. Oh, that's not right. Or you didn't say enough. Or you should have quoted another passage." All of his other scribe friends would have wanted him to say, "Jesus, you're not doing it wrong." He doesn't do that. Doesn't do that at all. He risks being seen as uncool by his friends because he honestly admits that's right. It seems to me that if we want our children to be close to the Lord, we need to put a priority and an emphasis on honesty. Honesty is essential to any relationship. Discipleship is about what? A relationship with Jesus Christ. We want our kids to come to learn to be relentlessly honest in all things. That means that they are honest with their peers. Instead of saying lame things like, I can't do that because mom and dad would kill me if they catch me, kids are honest. I can't do that. It wouldn't please the Lord. I need to please the Lord. It means that we teach kids to be honest with us, their parents, to tell us the truth. It means that we teach our kids to be honest with God, who they are and where they are before the Lord. And maybe most importantly, we teach our children to be honest with themselves, who they are, that they will not lie to themselves about their sins and their need for God. Solomon says so well, blessed is the man who confesses and forsakes his sins. Got to be honest to do that. But honesty's hard. And honesty's hard for kids. I saw a survey that suggests 82% of teenagers have lied to their parents in the past 12 months. The cynic in me says the other 18% who said they didn't lie to their parents, they lied to the survey takers, didn't they? Yes. But maybe they're just modeling what they see in their home. 1 in 4 Americans think it's okay to lie about your income when it comes time to pay your taxes on your 1040. 1 in 5 say it's okay to lie about your child's age to get a meal discount. That's not going to work. That's not going to work if we're going to grow kids close to the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus. Let's go to John, please. I'll step away from Mark. John's gospel really is the gospel that continually emphasizes truth, honesty, integrity. In John 4, this is John 4 in verse 23, what do you need to do to be a good worshiper? In John 4 in verse 23, in John 4 and 23, the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is. John 4, 23, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. How about John 8? In John 8 and 32, in John 8 and 32, there Jesus says the truth liberates us. You will know the truth, John 8, 32, and the truth will make you free. In fact, in John 8, continuing, it's verse 44, where Jesus talks about the difference between him and his enemies is precisely this. Truth in John 8, 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. In fact, Jesus says in John 14 that he is what? He is the way, the truth, John 14, 6, and the life. One more passage in this connection is John 18. In John 18, there we read in John 18 in verse 38, as Pilate seeks to evade doing what is right for Jesus Christ, he finds refuge in the philosophical question, verse 38, in John 18, 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? This man who wouldn't tell the truth skeptically challenged that there was even such a thing as truth because he could not find the courage to live what is true and do what the truth demanded. Pilate is not commended. He is not like the scribe of Mark chapter 12. That man does better. He risks the wrath of his friends. He chances being unpopular. All of the things that we want our children to do as they grow up and as they become Christians and as they become teenagers, we want them to be courageous. We want them to have convictions. We want them to stand by the truth. That guy in Mark 12 did that. He is courageous. He is honest. He has integrity. He has character. And it all flows because he is willing to speak the truth, even when that was not popular, even when that was hard, even when that is difficult. Parents, we need to model that. Honesty matters. We need to set the example of speaking the truth. We need to talk about it. We need to praise it. We need to expect it. It needs to be seen as a constant. It is always part of who we are. It is always what we do. Honesty is not an occasional thing when we feel like it. We tell the truth. That's what this guy did. And when we teach our children to develop an honest heart, we move them closer to God. Because the heart that is honest is the heart that the Word of God can and will change. Teach your children to be honest. It brings them near to the kingdom. Which, as I turn back to Mark chapter 12, gives me what he said in verse 33. As very much the pinnacle of this conversation, because in verse 33, he clearly gets the priority of love. In Mark 12 and verse 33, verse 32, you are right, you've truly said he's one and there's no other beside him. Now verse 33, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow, did you just say that? Yes, the scribe is a thinking man. He was thoughtful. Yes, he was honest. Jesus knew that. He got all of that, of course. But what stands out in this text is what he says. What he says. He says something stunning for a Jewish scribe that was interested in maintaining and preserving the temple system with all of its ritual and all of its burnt offerings and sacrifices. The temple was the symbol of Judaism. It was their special place, and they loved it dearly. In fact, in some 40 years from that text, many of them will stand and die to defend it. That scribe looks at the temple and says, you know what? Not that important. If you don't love God, if your heart's not right, if you're not loving your neighbor, all those sacrifices, all that doesn't mean that much. That's why Jesus said, you get it. You understand the priority of love. And we do teach our children much of what it means to be a Christian according to the New Testament. The one church concept, the work of the church. Need to have a multiplicity of elders. The preacher's not the pastor. Never use a piano. Take the Lord's Supper once a week. We talk about our temple, the distinctive marks of who and what we are. Those things are important. Do not misunderstand. But do we take that as all there is to Christianity? And do we ever speak of the heart, that everything starts with a love for God? It is possible, brethren, for us to talk so carefully about Bible authority and following the pattern of the Scripture and all of those issues and end up making it sound like to our children that we earn salvation because we are so super diligent. And somewhere in all of that, we completely failed to talk about a love for God and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, are we doing that? Is there an emphasis on having a heart for God, being grateful for all that He has done, cultivating deep love for the Lord as the center of who we are as Christians? We are the people who truly love the Lord. With all that we are we saying, like this scribe did, that loving God is more than all of church attendance and scrupulously correct worship services? And what about loving others? When our heart is right for God, then our heart has to be right for our fellow man. Are we doing that? Are we concerned about that? Are we helping our kids see that we are saved to serve? In all that's gone on with the hurricanes, I saw a young mother who posted in a Facebook group collecting information about all these families in need. She asked if there was a family that her family could adopt because she wanted her 3-year-old daughter, so abundantly blessed with so much, so many toys, to learn to give some of that up to another three-year-old. To learn to love your neighbor. I suspect that woman is near to the kingdom of God, don't you? And I think she's raising a three-year-old who's getting closer by the day. What I love about the scribe, what Jesus loved about the scribe, was that he truly understood the central issue in our relationship with God. He got it. He understood what the main thing was, and he was intent on keeping the main thing, the main thing. We start with love for God. We start with love for our fellow man. Everything else we do flows from, comes from, issues from deep love for God. When we teach our children that, we're pushing them closer, nearer to the kingdom of God. I wouldn't think a whole lot of parents who talked all the time about their goal for their child to play professional football, but somehow they never got their child involved in football, help their child be healthy and fit, or throw the ball around, learn the rules of the game. That just doesn't work. In a similar way, we dream the dream of our children being Christians, of seeing them step down the aisle and put on Christ in baptism. What a great day that will be. But if that is our North Star to guide us, Mom and Dad, we must do more of think of that far off time in the future when this grand thing will occur. We must decide today that we will talk and teach and live so that our children will be like this scribe someday, near. Near to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you for these precious children. We ask a rich blessing upon them, Father. Especially, Father, I would pray for every parent here today. Bless them with wisdom and courage and patience and perseverance. Help us with clear vision to guide our children to you, to your kingdom. I'm praying for grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, all who can affect and help and influence children to know and love you. Especially, Father, I pray for our elders here, as they guide this church to teach and preach and practice your word. Father, we ask that all these things would be tools in your hands, that these precious little ones would not just be near to the kingdom, but in their time and in their place, they would come for and follow your Son. All these blessings and favors we ask in His name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.